Today we look at David becomes king, and we're going to bring this transition in our study, and I've actually, as we continue abiding, I've changed the adjustment of our series to David abiding in the Lord. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, if you'll look there, and you'll see that we'll be moving, this is as we launch. A lot's happened already in David's life, and we'll come back to that later on. But this is the moment when David actually becomes king. See, we've studied the making of a king. When you think about David, he's been rising to that position of becoming king. And if you really look at his life, comes in three parts. He starts off as the shepherd, this young boy who's out taking care of sheep. And when you study his earlier years, you just get this amazing, boy, just a vision of this sweet kid who loves the Lord, who's out there in the middle of you know, the wilderness, and just really just having this amazing time with the Lord in the beginning years, and then has this awesome victory over Goliath. I mean, that must have been such, I mean, there's nothing like bringing down Goliath when you're like, you know, basically a teenager, and that's got to keep you going, right? That's all of a sudden, there it is. And then some transition takes place, and we see the second part of David's life, which we've looked at, and that's when he's a servant. He's serving the king. He becomes part of King Saul's, if you will, entourage, and he was given very specific assignments because he apparently could play music well. He would sing, and he would play for the king, and then he was like an armor bearer. He did a lot of different things, but we also see that was a bit of a rough time, because at some point as he was transitioning, we read of him doing a lot of running away from King Saul, and this huge conflict in his life takes place. And that, you have a conflict with a king. You don't forget that. And so that was a difficult season, I'm sure, in David's life, and it was a good thing he had Goliath and the conquering of Goliath, because I bet there were times when he would have said to himself, God, did you really say this to me? Did you anoint me? And then he would remember, well, I did bring down the giant as I'm running away from the king. And then this new transition takes place, and here's where you and I are, where he becomes the sovereign, the king over Israel. And so now we are going to look at a whole new place of life. He finally achieves that position. And here's what I find interesting, which we'll be looking at as we launch into him as the king. He will have some of his greatest failures now. I thought it was interesting. He had some of his greatest successes in the beginning. I did okay in the middle. And then at the end, although I believe he finished well, he had a lot of struggles as he became all that he had hoped he would become. Look with me in the first five verses. It says, "And all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, 'We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord told you, you will be a shepherd of my people Israel. You will be Israel's leader.' So here at Hebron, King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel." David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in all. He had reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years, 6 months. And from Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. Here's something I want you to understand. And this is an important principle. God's anointing is on the basis of our heart attitude at the time of our anointing. And the reason that's important, and I want you to understand that, and this can be confusing because I've often thought, how is it that some of these men receive the anointing they received? And then you look at their life, especially towards some of the latter places. And David is like that. We can think of lots of leaders and individuals who started off well but maybe didn't finish so well, or at least the middle part of their life wasn't going so good. And this can be a little like, Lord, how could you have anointed someone like that? But here's what I want you to understand, how God lays it out. He anoints us on the basis of our heart at the time of anointing, and this validates free will. Because following that, now we make a series of choices to live in that anointing or not. Now, one of these days when we're in heaven, God might explain how he knows all things and still goes ahead and anoints people that he knows are going to fail in the future. We don't know it. From our perspective, we have no idea. But God knows all things. I don't have an answer for you on that. But I do know from our perspective, it's very clear, God starts where we are, anoints us, and then gives us this opportunity to choose. Remember, David was declared a man after God's own heart. And there's no question that parts of his life is exactly like that. And there is no question there were times that this was not true in his life. And so this begins to help us unfold the fact. And here's something that makes God's word to us and vision for this coming year so critical. Abide in the Lord at all times. And to understand, you must make a choice every day to abide in the Lord. One of the big mistakes that I see the church makes today is somehow we think this is a one-time decision. Abiding in Christ is a decision you make every day you get up. And it ought to be a conscious decision every morning. Once again, God, I'm choosing to abide in you. And the problems you're going to face when you forget to make that choice, I think you're going to discover that can lead to some not so good decisions. Abiding in Christ is such an important thing, submitting ourselves to him. And I got to tell you something, when you're living in him, obedient, submitted, things go a lot better. And when you're not, things don't go so well. Almost sounds too simple, doesn't it? And yet we see this lived out over and over. I have a friend, not necessarily a close friend, but someone that I've known for a lot of my life, who's very sensitive to the Lord, very involved, well, was very involved in ministry. This guy graduated with all the degrees you could imagine. He earned a couple master's degrees, his undergraduate degree. He was an amazing teacher. And what I noticed is the sad part of him, if you will, not making the decision to abide in the Lord, little by little, slowly by slowly, he started, and this is how I would frame it, he stopped listening to the Lord. He stopped reading the Word every day. He stopped doing some of the disciplines that we all know are important. And here's a real life situation where he slowly pulled away. Next thing I get the word, he's divorced his wife. He's moved away from his family. And I just remember I could feel the restlessness. I could feel what I would have characterized depression in him. And now he's still there today. I am hopeful he will make a U-turn and come back to the Lord. And that's David. David's going to do the same thing. And David, though, did eventually make a U-turn. And here's something that I learned from David. God will forgive. God will restore. But make no mistake. I want to be clear on this. There are natural consequences to our actions. Do not think that just because there is, and here is one of the great errors that we can get trapped in, and we think somehow we have grace and everything goes back to normal like nothing ever happened. That's not true. You are positionally going to go to heaven like nothing ever happened, but we will all pay the price in some way, in some shape or form, for what has happened. And that bears out in David's life, it bears out in every human being's life. So here's something I want you to understand. David's failure always, that's 100% of the time, related to the fact that he stopped listening to the Lord. He stopped seeking God's will for his life. So let's learn from that. If you stop listening and stop seeking, you have now opened the door for some pretty, well, some bad stuff, potentially. But here's the other thing we learned. David's restoration always was correlated with confession, repentance, renewed communication, and commitment and obedience to the Lord every time. So there's something of, we've already seen this, of a pattern in his life that is absolutely consistent. Now, I hope you get the simplicity of it. So listen to God, keep talking to the Lord, and you're going to be okay. Stop talking to God, stop listening to the Lord, you're not going to be okay. You see the matter of that? So the question is Jesus the center of our life? Is he the king? Now, David became king, but Jesus is king. And you and I are called to enthrone Jesus in the very center of our life. And that's a choice that we all make. Will you bring Jesus to the very center of your life? And not just a one-time decision, but an everyday decision. Now, we continue reading, and if you look at verse 6 through 10, we see that David led his men to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites and the original inhabitants of land who were living there. The Jebusites taunted David, and I love this saying, "You'll never get in here. Even the blind and lame could keep you out." The enemy will come against you every time, will taunt you and try to convince you that you are a hopeless case and that what God wants to do with you is impossible. And so the scripture tells us the Jebusites thought they were safe, but David captured the fortress of Zion, which is now called the City of David. I've been there. I've walked the path. I've seen the ruins now. I've seen the place when you walk through the gates. I can see myself doing it right now into the City of David in the middle of Jerusalem. You have to understand, this would be the very first time ever and probably the last time in history that all of Israel is going to come together and David and Jerusalem would be the center of all things at that point in time. It was the headquarters, if you will, and shared with no one. It was 100% Israel's. And David would be the one leader that would bring about this amazing coming together. Now, the scripture tells whoever attacks them should strike by going to the city through the water tunnel. You got to do that water tunnel. We've walked that tunnel. That is a fun tunnel to walk through. The original, that is the origin of the saying, "The blind, the lame may not enter the house." So David made the fortress his home, and he called it the City of David. He extended the city, starting at the supporting terraces and worked inward, and David became more and more powerful because the Lord God of heaven's army was with him. So let's remember something. You're going to do great things for God. Even today, I believe we're launching into some amazing things. But don't forget, and again, I'm going to say this, the enemy will always, 100% of the time, challenge any good thing that the Lord is doing in your life. Don't be naive to think the enemy will not challenge you. The enemy's not going to win, but he will challenge you at every place, especially when things are going well. And there's something that we have to understand, that we win territory. We take, if you will, things in our life, and we claim them in the name of Jesus, and he all of a sudden brings victory, and then we should expect the challenge. But when we abide in the Lord, and when Jesus is enthroned, then you know what? There's going to be victory. And the evidence of that victory is going to be you're winning over sin, over the bad habits, over the things that at one point were resisting God will no longer resist God. When the Lord is the center of your life, things start getting together, and you can feel your life working well. And because we all find that we fight God, right? Think of, there's some place in your life you're fighting God right now. I don't need a prophetic word to know that every one of us here is fighting God in some way. I know I do, and I know you do. And when those things are won over, you know you're on track. Something's happening. The word tells us that he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. As we prepare to come around the table, again, the word for you and I is to abide, which means today, enthrone Jesus in your life. Put him back in the center of all things. Here's something that I know, and I want to be clear about this. I want you especially to hear this. There will always be a single beginning moment in your life that you will point to and you will declare, I receive Jesus as my Savior. It is a clear, definable moment. It is something that can be communicated. It is something that is understood by you and those around you. If you cannot communicate that moment, if you're unsure of that, then you need Jesus as your Savior. But there's a second moment that happens too. There's also a very clear, single, definable moment when you know that you made the decision to crown Jesus the King of your life. There is a moment in time when you can look back and realize that is when Jesus was in charge and became the Lord of my life. A lot of us will make that decision and Jesus will be the Savior of our life, but have yet to make the decision he's the Lord of our life. Today, as you prepare to come around this table and we do this together, make Jesus the Lord. Crown him king in your life. And declare that today. So if it hasn't been done, then you can point to a moment in time when you know Jesus is the Lord of your life. Can you say amen to that? It tells us in Luke, the time had come, and Jesus, the apostles, they were sitting down together at the table, and Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before the suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. He broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. In other words, Jesus said, I'm about to go into battle for you. I'm about to win the war. I'm about to conquer hell and death for you. So, receive this, my body. Receive this, my blood, or the cup. And here's what I hear Jesus saying also. Crown me king in your life. Let me be the one in charge. And so as you hold these elements, as we hand them out, as the piano, and we bring just this quiet worship, make the decision. Sometimes it's a decision you have to make again and again. That's okay. If you allow Jesus to move off center, put him back. Let's do it. Today's a new day. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare to receive these elements, we understand what is in front of us. To crown you king, king of our life, Lord over all. But I pray as we prepare to receive your body and your blood, we again affirm, we reaffirm, you are the Lord over all. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Just give thanks to the Lord. Just go ahead and thank Jesus right now for what he did for you. Thank him for being your Savior. Thank him for rescuing you. And thank him for being the Lord of your life. And some of us may need to say, Lord, forgive me. You have not been the center. You have not been Lord. But here and now, I put you back in the center of my life. Thank you, Jesus.